Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Please repeat after me الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. You only live twice. You only die once, but you do live twice. Now, today we've got a very thrilling episode for you. Some very interesting and intriguing facts about a group of people who have not only baffled scholars and people, but also have created a bit of a stir. But before we talk about this group that is truly unique, we start with a blessing of Durood e Pak. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is reported to have said that the one who forgets to recite Durood e Pak upon me forgets the road to Jannah. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me welcome my special guest today, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. I feel more honored to have them every time they're here, but today, because of our social issues section, which is a very special one, which they really can give us an amazing insight into. I'm proud to have them here. Shiraz Madni and Habib Madni, mashallah. Shiraz Bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mashallah. Habib Bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How was your journey? Now, where we were last week was that the Dajjal had been defeated. Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam had united the Muslims, they were walking away, and then something else was going to be revealed. A new tribulation, a new kind of trial, a new fitna. And to find out what that is, then today, inshallah azza wa jal, we're going to set the background for that. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam unites everybody, the Dajjal perishes. What happens next? Is there now total peace in the world? Is there tranquility? Is there an Islamic era? Not quite. Then there is an announcement that the tribes of Ya'juj and Ma'juj have been let loose. But to understand this in context, towards the Day of Judgment, we have to go back in time, back in history, and see how these tribes were encased between mountains, and who did that, what this great personality, who he was, and what did this tribe do, or these tribes do, to deserve this sort of imprisonment up until the Day of Judgment, when they will be let loose on the people? A very fascinating topic of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. We know from Surah Kahf Sharif in the glorious Quran, verse 94, that Hazrat Zulkarnain was the one who enslaved these. But today, what we want to know from our learned scholars is more information about it. Who was the great Hazrat Zulkarnain? Who are Ya'juj and Ma'juj? And why were they imprisoned? And are they, where are they? Are they still there? That, lots of questions I've got. So I'll go to Shiraz Bhai first. Shiraz Bhai, the glorious Quran mentions Hazrat Zulkarnain. Who was he?
So Hazrat Zulkarnain, he was the cousin of Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam. The very cousin of himself, and you saw the. So you remember, Adam alayhi salam, his progeny carried on, and then in the time of Nuh alayhi salam, the flood came, And everyone basically perished other than Nuh alayhi salam.
And those people with him on the ark?
From these people, scholars have mentioned that it's excluding the three children of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam. The rest of them, their lineage finished after that. And it was these three children of Nuh alayhi salam where civilization carried on from. So it was all their offspring.
So this is why Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam is often referred to as the second Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, I think the Arabic term.
And so from there, one of his children was called Yafus bin Nuh. So from all three of them, there were different offspring. Some went to the eastern part of the world, some went to the western, some stayed in the middle. Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So these people, this group is mentioned that they resided somewhere in the middle of the earth on the planet somewhere. And but they used to cause a lot of corruption, a lot of problems. They were uncivilized, basically. They would kill everything in their path. They would eat snakes, they would eat scorpions, they would eat different you know, things that you would, they would eat rats, for example. So Hazrat Skandar, he was a very special person. He was a bondsman, a wali of Allah, a cousin of the Prophet. He spent a lot of time with Ibrahim as well in his company, learnt a lot of things from him. Hazrat Zulkarnain, then they went on a journey, Hazrat Khidr and Hazrat Zulkarnain, a very famous journey, and they went on the mission, and this mission was to find the Abi Hayat.
What is the Abi Hayat?
We mentioned before, it's some sort of river. Whoever drinks a sip out of this will live until the Day of Judgment, until when Allah has destined.
So this is the fountain of eternal life, as they say. And there's been, I mean, as we've grown up as children, you know, we've seen different things and heard many stories in different religions about this fountain of eternal life and how people had set out, archaeologists and everybody else set out to find this. So are you telling me that that is a real thing?
Hazrat Zulkarnain, Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam, when they went out in search of this, and remember, Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam, a Nabi of Allah, Hazrat Alexander, he was a wali of Allah. They wouldn't have gone out if it wasn't a physical thing.
So Hazrat Zulkarnain radiallahu ta'ala was a wali of Allah azza wa jal, is what the scholars say.
Yeah.
And he was bestowed a great kingdom.
Yeah, so he was one of the kings that ruled the entire world. And his name Zulkarnain means two horns. Yeah, there's different reasons why he's called that.
The scholars mentioned, which was that his rule was in the east and the west, the two karn as well.
And Zulkarn. he lived for such a, I think it was around 100 years. So he's seen two different eras. So this is the Quran means.
I just wanted to concentrate on Hazrat Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam and Hazrat Zulkarnain radiallahu ta'ala in the beginning, just to get a bit of background in relation to them, because the glorious Quran says, I've got the Kunz al-Iman in front of me, indeed we gave him authority in the land and bestowed him the means of everything. And he therefore pursued a purpose to the extent that when he reached the setting place of the sun, he found it setting in a muddy spring, and he found a nation there. And we said, O Zulkarnain, either punish them or choose kindness for them. Help me with that.
It's mentioned in his journey, the scholars have separated it into three parts. The very first place, he got to a certain area where it was the Maghrib, where basically the sun would set. Where the sun would basically, it would seem as if the sun is setting into, you know, when you look at the sunset on the ocean and you can see the sun setting.
It seems like it's setting in the ocean.
Yeah, so he reached that place basically on one side of the earth where he's seen the sunset, you know, the sunset into the ocean. So basically what that is telling us is that he went to one edge of the earth, one side of the earth, and in that area he found a certain group of people who were in a certain dilemma. They had some certain problem, and he mended that problem for them. So that was his first part of his journey, where he helped them people, he gave them, you know, because his mission was to spread tranquility in the lands. And then the second part, he went to a place. They would hide in caves. They would basically hide in caves all day, and then at night time they would come out of their caves, searching for their food and searching for water, you know, something to you know, like nocturnal creatures that come out at night time only. I think hedgehogs do that. They would basically live like animals. And the thing is, his mission was to go and put harmony back into the lands. So in the first place where he went, he basically, what his job was to do tabligh, to discipline them. This is how humans live. Mm-hmm. And then in the second part of his journey, he went and, you know, taught them how to live like...
Hidayah, yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. Now I'm just reading through the Surah Kahf, Sharif. It's amazing. What you're saying, I'm following here in the glorious Quran.
Remember I said again and again Surah Kahf. And it's amazing that more or less everything related to the end of time.
Yeah, that is amazing because, you know, when we were discussing this earlier and we said, right, we want to talk about Ya'juj and Ma'juj on the days of judgment. But what makes sense is this, that if we go back and give everybody the history about Hazrat Dhul-Qarnayn and Ya'juj and Ma'juj, look at the amazing and magnificent Quran. That is exactly what the Quran does.
Yeah.
It puts things into context. I mean, you know, the more you read the Quran, the more you're mesmerized by it.
Even, you know, non-Muslim English, you know, writers, they have, you know, read the translation of Surah Kahf, and they have mentioned that how elaborate, how eloquent Surah Kahf is. Is just amazing.
Just,
and you know, basically writers have mentioned that this is just phenomenal, the way God has put these words. And what he's done in Surah Kahf, like, he starts off talking about, I don't want to go too much detail into it, but he starts off talking about one scene and then he just completely flips it into another scene, and the way it happens is just amazing. And
it makes sense that with the beauty of hindsight, and when you look back, you think, how can that be? I mean, this is why it's described as the greatest miracle of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, I was just following it there. You know, the first nation that he went on, they were doing injustice, and he taught them and he gave them guidance. The second nation seems to be one that is very ignorant and not even built houses for themselves, so he guides them. And the glorious Quran then says he again pursued his purpose,
yeah.
And then to the extent that he found, he reached a rising place of the sun, and he found it rising upon a nation for which we had not kept any shelter from it. And then he deals with them. And then the glorious Quran again says, he again pursued a purpose. And that's where you were.
So the third one. Now these people were so crazy. You know, like, some people you could help, okay? You could help them. You could sort their life out. And then some people, they get to such an extent where they're beyond the words of wisdom. They will not understand you. Now these people, that they wouldn't even speak. They would use, like, signs and gestures, that would make noises to communicate.
When he came between two mountains, he found before them a nation that did not appear to understand any speech.
So he got to two mountains, two great massive mountains.
Hazrat Dhul-Qarnayn actually met, wasn't it, the people who were being affected by these two tribes?
So the neighboring tribes.
The neighboring tribes. Look,
there's a tribe here, they're crazy. And this is the mischief that they're causing.
When the glorious Quran says, O Dhul-Qarnayn, this is what the people said to Hazrat Dhul-Qarnayn. He said, O Dhul-Qarnayn, indeed Ya'juj and Ma'juj are spreading chaos in the land. So shall we assign for you a consideration upon the condition that you set up a wall between us and them? So this is, you know, a lot of these things that we've been discussing for the last few weeks was from the glorious Hadith Mubarakah. And there was some reference in the amazing Quran, for example, the Dabbatul Ard is mentioned and other things. But Ya'juj and Ma'juj have been mentioned in the glorious Quran on two separate points. And one of them, I think, is in relation to the signs of judgment. But the first mention is in Surah Kahf Sharif, and they're mentioned by name. So this is not a story. This is the glorious Quran telling us. It's fact. It's fact. Now, I wanted to just dwell upon, with both of you, some of the mischief, because I want people to understand what this Ya'juj and Ma'juj is, because as children growing up, we've always kind of heard about it, and it's considered to be a bit of a kind of one of those fairy tale, scary stories, these awful people. Are they human beings? I mean, size-wise?
They are Ibn Adam.
They are Ibn Adam. But size-wise, are they like other human beings?
So
are they bigger or smaller?
As mentioned, there's some narrations. Because there's Ya'juj and Ma'juj, so there's two separate tribes. Some of them are really tall and some of them are really short. That's their dimensions.
And there was some mention of them coming down from mountains. Would that be that they climb mountains very easily, or what does that mean?
وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ. So that, you know, is mentioned towards when they are about to be, you know, break out this prison that Hazrat Zulkarnain makes for them. When they break out, it's mentioned there that they will climb down from every high place to low place. So it does give an idea that these people behave like animals, and they may have assumed themselves to be like every other animal and creature as well. Therefore, like carnivores, they would eat anything.
There was something that I was listening to. It said basically what they would do is, say you came to a tree with fruit on it, and you and I would take the fruit off. But they would chop the tree down and then take the fruit off.
Mm.
This was the type of people they were. They destroyed. They went into, I mean, there's these rawayats or these narrations that they went into crop fields and just destroyed the crop and ate it raw. Is that?
Yeah, so they'll eat things raw just as it is. Hazrat Zulkarnain's mission was to restore harmony within civilization, make them live with each other. But this specific group weren't doing that. So like you mentioned, that they would eat everything raw. They'd eat, you know, snake, they'd eat it raw. If they go past a river, they'd drink everything from it and not leave anything for their neighboring tribes. They acted like, you know, without any respect.
How horrific then is this? Are these tribes that they destroy? I mean, I assume if they're eating humans, then they're not like going to let cattle go, are they?
Mm-hmm.
So they're eating cattle, they're eating humans, they're eating anything in their way, they're destroying everything in their way. So you can then understand when these people come to Hazrat Zulkarnain and say that they're creating chaos in the land. Can you imagine a tribe? How big are they? How many people do we know? How many people
so
they consist of?
The father doesn't die until he sees 1,000 of his offsprings. So a father doesn't die until he sees 1,000 of his own offspring.
Some people might think, you know, it's not really intellectually correct. This, you know, how can that be such a big civilization and they're doing these kind of things? So even in today's day and age, we have different kinds of tribes in like the Amazon rainforest and different areas which are like this as well, where they'll be eating people, and anyone that comes too close to them, they'll just kill them before even getting to recognize them or realize who they are. So these type of people do kind of exist. So you can say they are the bigger form of them type of tribes.
So Hazrat Zulkarnain, his mission was to restore harmony. So he did on the east and west, but these people were so beyond their limits that he didn't, because he obviously would have been famous that there is some, you know, this type of tribe that caused mischief upon mischief, and that would have spread around the globe that, you know, there's this tribe, be aware of them. So when he went there, he just told them, okay, go get me this, this, this and this, and let's build a wall and keep their mischief within there.
Come back to something else which crossed my mind. You said at the beginning that Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam and Hazrat Zulkarnain, they both set off in search for the fountain of eternal life. Did they find it?
So basically when they got to a certain area, Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam, he actually finds fountain.
So Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam found the fountain of eternal life. But were they traveling together? Or
who?
Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam and Hazrat Zulkarnain alayhi salam.
So, Hazrat Zulkarnain and Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam, they set off together in this one mission. Somewhere down the line, they had to split up.
Abi Hayat, the fountain of eternal life. What do the scholars say that really is?
So, we mentioned in one of the previous episodes that Muhyiddin ibn Arabi, who's an amazing scholar, a real saint of his time, he mentioned, when he was asked this question, he gave the simple answer that the Bahrul Hayat is the love of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Whoever attains it will live forever. And basically, his heart will never die. And whoever doesn't attain it, he is treading on a fine line. This is the conclusion of what he said. Basically.
SubhanAllah. So all the prophets are Ashiqi Rasul. But then Hazrat Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam must have had some amazing love for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Must have had a whole new dimension of his admiration for the best of creation, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to reach that point where he is pretty much unique on the surface of the earth, because he's still there and he's still living, and the thing that is keeping him alive is the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, let's go back, recap. So Hazrat Zulkarnain radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Wali of Allah azza wa jal, sets off, he sees different nations, eventually he gets to a nation, the nation says, we've got these two tribes of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they create chaos, put a barrier between them and us, we will pay you, and he says, I don't need your money, Allah azza wa jal has given me, whatever he's given me is better than what you can offer me. You get the iron and then blow into the furnaces, and I think that they create, and then he specifically, I think the Quran Park mentions copper, and they mix copper into the iron and they make a very strong compound. SubhanAllah, fascinating thing. So, viewers of Madni Channel, we've been on a fascinating and enthralling journey today where we've learnt about the tribes of Ya'juj and Ma'juj and how they were a destructive force, and how a Wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, who had spent time with great Nabis of Allah Azza wa Jal, and again, it shows you where the power comes from. Great Nabis of Allah and the Walis of Allah combining to actually spread the knowledge of deen and peace and tranquility throughout the world. And the reason that was important, that there will come a time when the wall of Ya'juj and Ma'juj will crumble. They will break it down. Now tie that back with where we were last week. Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam defeats the Dajjal. The Dajjal is no more. The Muslims are united. There is that era of kind of a little bit of peace. And then suddenly the announcement is made that that wall we've been discussing and those tribes we've been discussing are let loose on humanity. Inshallah, we're going to take it from there. Do join us next week for YOLO. We've got to move to our second segment. We've gone over time. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Alhamdulillah, our social issue today is a very special one because it is a conundrum, it is a problem, it is a dilemma that a lot of parents in this country and in other countries are facing. Youngsters on the streets, no sense of having to gain a fruitful education, no sense of responsibility. You know, all I want to do is chill and spend time with my mates, and if those mates are bad boys, doesn't matter. And why would I want to have any education, and even if it's education, why would I want an Islamic education? Well, today our social issue is all about Islamic education and how to change the mindset of our children so that they realize how important this knowledge is. So start with Habib Bhai. Habib Bhai, Islamic education and how to convince our youngsters and our children that Islamic education is important. How to instill that sense of, you know, this is something that I must learn.
I think for a Muslim, the most importance that they give to is the Book of Allah, the Kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the Quran itself, we see many places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those that have knowledge and their rank, their you can say the blessings that they have due to the element of them being the scholars, the ulama, and having that knowledge in them. In one of the surahs of the Holy Quran, Surah Fatir, in verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَا, and only the people of knowledge fear him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing that the people that have knowledge, they are the ones that truly fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they have the understanding of what is correct and what is incorrect, and what things they should be following, what things they shouldn't be following, what things are appropriate for us to have in regards to the belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how we can understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His signs, that is through the knowledge that they have learned and they are now passing on. So it's important that we study knowledge as well. And in fact, one of the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, and that طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم, that learning knowledge is fard, obligatory upon every single Muslim, and that includes both male and female. And a point which the scholars have mentioned in regards to how do we understand what is fard, like for example, when we pray our salah, we perform the takbir, Allahu Akbar, and we end with the salam. That is one way that we've understood that we have now completed this obligatory act that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. So how do we recognize and understand that we have completed this obligation of learning knowledge? So the scholars say that anything that is fard upon you to do, it is also fard upon you, obligatory upon you to learn about that as well. So like it's obligatory to pray salah, so now to learn about salah and its rulings is also obligatory as well. If someone wants to perform the hajj, it's fard upon him to perform if he's capable of performing it. And now once it's fard upon him to perform hajj, it's also fard upon him to learn the rulings pertaining hajj as well. And like that, if someone wants to go into business, then learning about business will be obligatory upon him, and so on and so forth. Even
so, whichever field of life you're going into, life. If you're getting married, you need to learn the laws of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the prohibitions, the wrongs, the rights of married life, or for example, giving zakat, you need to know how to give it. You can't just get up and give it to anybody, or anything you move into in daily life. Now, I mean, okay, there are some people who understand the importance of knowledge generally, so they'll push their children towards a worldly education. But how do you convince these people that, you know, religious education is important? I mean, you know, the classic old example that my partner Hafiz Al-Fakad Sahib always uses is, Oji, Molvi Bansida Kasiga. You know, that sort of, you know, what is he going to do if he becomes an Alameddin? And, you know, this is the irony of it. The Glorious Quran, I'm just going to start, before I come to you, Shazbay, the Glorious Quran says in Surah Ali Imran, verse 18, Allah has testified that there is none worthy of worship but Him. And so did the angels and those of knowledge while maintaining justice. Now here, those of knowledge, Mufti Naqi Ali Khan, rahmatullahi, you know, he refers to the tafsir of this and he points out different things. But those with knowledge, now the purpose of life, to understand it and to put it into context, there is no way you can put it into context without Islamic teaching. So even if you make your son a doctor or an engineer or a barrister, doesn't matter, because if he hasn't got religious knowledge, isn't that all useless?
Mm-hmm. Rumba, you know, if you take it back to just before the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, no one gave any value to knowledge. They no regard to it at all. It wasn't a thing, because there was no benefit from it in that time. And what everyone had, everyone gave their tawajjuh upon business, farming, fighting, these kind of things. And knowledge was nothing. It wasn't even like, something that you think about, that I want to go and learn knowledge. Now when the Prophet ﷺ, when the ayats were revealed, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, read in the name of your Lord, the one who created. Now, this was straight away telling civilization to learn knowledge. And from the very start, the first ayat revealed to the Prophet ﷺ was talking about knowledge.
Tirmizi Sharif, I was just looking at that. The person who leaves his home to gain Islamic knowledge is in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal until he returns. And I was just looking at that, exactly as you said, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was trying to instill this Madani mindset.
So from the very start, remember, before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam announced prophethood, it wasn't a thing. No one cared. There was no value to it at all. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam arrived, he's telling everyone, learn knowledge. And this was like a thing, like, learn knowledge.
First word of the Glorious Quran.
Yeah. Like, it's a new thing to them, okay, let's learn knowledge. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put value behind it.
SubhanAllah.
Now before this, there was no knowledge. I'll get onto it. So what's happened is, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is instilling the love of knowledge into the hearts of the people.
I like that phrase, by the way, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put value behind it. Everything Akha Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam touched became valuable.
He made everything priceless.
Allah. SubhanAllah.
Zayd bin Haris, he was given a price and then he made it priceless.
Are you a mind reader? I was just looking at that very thing for my Madani recharge. So there's two things you've just done there, which I was thinking about. SubhanAllah.
So he's made.
This is the power of the knowledge of the Deen of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
So what's happened is, so now as time goes by, the Sahaba Ikram, they're learning knowledge, and they've got to such an extent where they've begun to write books. And then even after the time of Sahaba, the Taba'een, that, you know, these books are gathering and there's loads of them, and the scholars in that time, the only thing they know is books and knowledge and knowledge and knowledge. And their life was surrounded. And I got to such a point, Harun Bhai, where the scholar in that time has read every single book in the library.
Allah, Allah.
So now what does he do? He writes his own book, a brand new subject that Allah, no one's ever talked Allah. About before. Like, for example,
so this is the people who couldn't even read and write properly, and Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave him this love and passion
it was
for
a
knowledge.
It's a revolution.
It's a revolution. Allah.
And now everyone's learning knowledge to such an extent that libraries are full, all the books have been read. And now these scholars like Abu Musa al-Khwarizmi, he's wrote his new book about maths. And he made the decimal point, for example, the algebra. He's put in
binary codes, I think.
So all these things,
which is what these things are made of.
Yeah. Now he came in and he studied every single book there was. And he's like, what do I do now? He's thought, you know what? Let's make our own science. So he's researched into stuff so much, where he's gone and he's made his own knowledge.
He's set the base for all mathematical mm-hmm. sciences and everything else today. You know, we say all these 19th, 18th
century. The programming we have today
is based on it. No, but we a lot of the time we look back 100 years and we say, flower scientist came along and he was a genius because he did this, this and this. But the very foundation upon which he built his buildings was what these Islamic scholars mm-hmm. had already built. And they acknowledged that, they don't deny it. It's our lack of knowledge. I mean, what surprised me was, and I'm digressing again, was that some of the surgical instruments that are still being used in hospital were those designed by Muslims 1400 years ago.
Yeah.
This is how amazing it is. But coming back to my question, and my question really was, how do I, as a parent in the United Kingdom, give my children an understanding of the importance of Islamic knowledge, and how do I provide them with opportunities to become scholars, or at least learn, as Habib Bhai mentioned, the farzulum? How do I do that?
For each person there's a different, so the Prophet didn't give one blessing of knowledge, he's given different ones, because each person's mindset is different, so everyone has their own goal in life. So for some people, they would, you know, if you tell them, look, everyone dies, okay? Everyone dies, but no one leaves behind a legacy. Not everyone leaves behind a legacy, but for them, becoming a scholar, becoming an alim of the deen, becoming like, you know, when someone says, okay, this person, he passed away, he's a hafiz of the Quran, he's going to love it in the hereafter. This is something that will put passion into that person's heart. That in the hereafter, he's going to... But for some people, knowledge, I'll give you an example. The way the Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, instills the love of something into someone's heart. He basically, he'll do something himself, and from that, the other people, without even him saying the fazilat of something, him doing something, his amal himself, the Sahaba Ikram get to understand the point. So for a person who's learning knowledge already, for a person who's for example, a father. Let's take the case of a father. If a father is not, learning and understanding the knowledge himself, it's very difficult.
Difficult
for a child
to instill it in
your children. So, if he himself does it, his children are already around that environment. So this is another way where a person will learn knowledge. Get the passion of striving for knowledge. So like each and every fazilat, you'd have to read them. You'd have to understand them, and then from there...
And teach them to your children as well. Okay, before I come to the question I'm eager to ask, I'm going to ask one preliminary question. As an Islamic society, no matter which country we are, as an Islamic group, what do we need to, as Muslims getting together, what do we need to provide to our children to enable them to gain religious education? Because it's not easy in foreign countries, let's face it. So what is the essential pre-requirement? I mean, what do we need to do?
From the Quran, we can understand that as well. Surah Ali Imran, Allah mentions, I'm paraphrasing, which is about that there should be a group amongst you that calls and invites towards goodness and forbids evil. So alhamdulillah, there are countless of ways that we can achieve that, but one of the main things that we need to do is build institutions that can provide that service and that knowledge and can cater for the needs of the youth. And alhamdulillah, I would like to proudly announce that alhamdulillah, Dawat Islami, one of the world's largest organizations, has provided the facility of providing the knowledge for not just the youth. We have students in our Jamia which are that was over the years of 70 years old as well. So everyone that wants to study knowledge, Alhamdulillah, Dawud Islami is providing that service for them.
Let me give you some baffling figures. How many universities do you think Dawud Islami has got all over the world? I'm talking about Islamic universities. Over 850 Islamic universities. Have a rough idea of how many students there are. 63,000 students. 14,000 students have done the Dars-e-Nizami course, and this is not the short version of the Dars-e-Nizami course, this is the real deal, as they say. This is the 6-7 year course. I think this is the one you guys did as well, yeah. Those were the burning questions. I'm going to come to you two in a bit. You're not getting away that easy. But 6 or 7 year courses, 14,000 students have already completed it. And not only that, Dawud Islami's got over 4,000 madrasas where over 200,000 students are learning the Quran or doing hifz. 350,000 have completed Nazra Quran and or hifz in the institutions of Dawud Islam. I mean, the staggering figures, staggering figures. But coming to my burning question, we've got two prime examples of Dawud Islami's amazing setup, haven't we? Shiraz Bhai, I'm going to come to you second. Habib Bhai, tell me. Well, before you started your, I mean, you're born and bred in the UK, yes?
Yeah.
Okay.
Born and bred.
Are you originally from Sheffield, is it?
Doncaster.
Doncaster.
Yeah.
Doncaster boy. Okay. So you left school, you went to college, did you?
Straight, well, with me, because at a very young age, I was, alhamdulillah, introduced to Dawud Islami. So I was very eager that as soon as Jamia opened, I was still in my GCSE years.
Did you go to the Madni Qaflas?
I did go to the Madni Qaflas, yeah.
And how about your parents, your father, Qibla Walid?
Everyone, mashallah, in the Islamic environment. And myself, there was a local brother.
So you had the Islamic environment at home?
At home, yeah.
Subhanallah.
Since I've woken up, and as Amir Sunnah said, jab se aankh khuli.
Subhanallah.
So I've, alhamdulillah, seen namaz, Quran, Khatam Sharif, alhamdulillah, you know, all
so,
these kind of things.
You know, we can give all the, sorry to interview, we can give all these practical examples of, you know, as we were saying, this is how to help your children. But as Shiraz Bhai said, he said, you know, if you're not doing it and you expect your children to do it, and here is the proof is there that you woke up in an Islamic environment.
And he was waiting for Jamia to open.
You were waiting, subhanAllah.
I was so waiting. I was waiting in school when it opened when that
so
announced.
So were you
it.
One of the first ones in our Bradford Jamia?
I could have been the first one, but the reason was that I was still studying my GCSE at that time.
Right,
so I had to wait 1 year and then I joined.
SubhanAllah.
When they announced it, I can remember.
Second year, was it?
That was second
so
year.
So you second, SubhanAllah.
And,
so you did your course with Dawud Islami.
With Dawud Islami, yeah.
And you, did you stay here or did you travel back?
I stayed as a
You
resident.
Stayed in Bradford as well?
That's another point, Harun, but you know, you mentioned all of them figures. A big point in here is that a lot of these figures, the backing behind it is that the education is free.
Well, that's what I was going to come to. I was going to ask you that question. You were living here. You had your own room. You had 3 meals a day. You had all the, you know, daily living expenses, everything else. And yet, all that was free and no course fees at all.
Nothing.
And you had some of the best teachers in the world.
And, you know, whenever you go to university, maybe the education might be free. But the hostel or the living.
I'll tell you, I've been through the system here. I did
that is never
I obviously did a law degree. I did a master's. I went to the bar. I went to the Inns of Court to do the bar course. And it costs thousands, if not hundreds. My Qibla Walidsab had to, they were retired. But to put me through bar school, they had to go back to work to put me through bar school. This is how difficult it was. And these days, when students are leaving university, they're in £70,000-£80,000 worth of debt after a 3-year course. And that's not just the living expenses, that's, you know, fees and things. So how can Dawud Islami put somebody like you through a six-year course?
Yeah, 6 years.
6-year course. It's mind-boggling. Right, I'm going to come to somebody who used to be Don, known as the Don.
Yeah, that was a name given to me, young age.
No, but on a serious note though.
But basically, growing up, you know, leaving the whole in school, like every other average kid in school, and the people that you're around, you just, you know, end up doing crazy things, messing about. You don't really know the reality of life or what's ahead, no responsibilities. It's just, you know, you wake up, wear your blazer, go to school or college even.
You were hanging around with the type of people that our parents told us not to hang around, if you don't mind me saying. Yeah,
I remember I was hanging around with like 30 people out of my age limit.
Right. And so your parents must have been worried sick.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So what happened that, you know, fast forward 6-7 years and Shiraz Madni, I mean, help me here. This is just fascinating.
You know, honestly, I was thinking about this. I thought about it a lot. It was all to do with my parents' du'as.
Subhanallah. And again, that Madni environment in the house.
You know, the environment wasn't there. They didn't, at that time, no one knew about Dawat Islam because there was no Fazal Madina in Rashida at that time as well.
Right.
No one really knew about it, didn't ever think of Madina. It was like a very crazy like situation. I didn't know what Dawat Islam was until I got to halfway through college or something. And so my parents would do this, like I'm coming home late, my mom's there and she's doing dua, because see her hands raised. And I believe it's because of them duas.
Subhanallah.
So for parents that are listening to this as well, you know.
The duas of the parents, the scholars, go to the arsh of Allah Azza wa
Jalla. And so, them duas, you know, this is how far I see that them duas. And them duas made the brothers in Rochdale do a ijtima. And for some reason I was chilling in that park. And they came doing their kiki dawat. I think it was Tawfiq Bhai or Rahmat Bhai, a few of them. And they're like, okay, there's an ijtima, let's go. I think it was the third or fourth time, they're like, come on, let's go. So I was like, okay, let's go. And went with them, signed the ijtima. You know what I loved? You know when you read the Fazilat of Durood Sharif? I love that.
Subhanallah.
Like every week the brothers, you know, come in and he's telling you the Fazilat of the Durood Sharif, and I'm like, okay, I want to listen to next week's.
Allah, Allah.
I know this thing, this ijtima, me going to a brother's invited me, and for like 6 months, people will laugh at me. Look at him yesterday, look at him now, he hasn't changed. And then after like 6 months, a lot of people would gossip and say, he hasn't changed, he hides this, that, and he does everything he does, but he just keeps it on the low. But then 6 months later, that's when they realize, no, actually, I think he is, you know, getting up for five namaz, and I think he is doing this.
SubhanAllah. And this was the environment of Dawat Islam. We're running short of time, inshallah. It's a fascinating story. But what I really wanted to kind of ask you is, this decision to go to the Jamia, I mean, it was a big decision. And, you know, there would have been a lot of influential factors. But the fact that it was an opportunity that was there, you know, if Dawat Islami hadn't set up the Jamia in Bradford, I wouldn't be sat in front of two scholars. Fair? I'm sat before two people who have gone to Dawat Islami University and been through the entire education system, and Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, by the blessings of the dust of the Nalanibak of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, are sat before us as scholars and are benefiting the Ummah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, I find it a great pleasure to sit here, even now. You know, I've learned so much in today's program. I've done my research, but still, hand on heart, I've learned so much today because I'm sat before two scholars. But that is only possible through the Dawat Islami universities and madrasas. And to maintain those and to empower Dawat Islami to do more and more and more, because we need more. So I would encourage the viewers of Madni Channel that today, you know, you've been watching YOLO and you've seen two prime examples. Honestly, when these guys are here, I'm so relaxed. I do other programs as well. But when Alhamdulillah, we've got the scholars of the Deen of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it makes my life so much easier. I become very confident. I remember Nigrani Shura once saying, Mufti Sahib was here because I feel very confident today. He says, why? He says, because Mufti Sahib's here. I know that if I get it wrong, he'll correct me. And it gives you that extra confidence. And Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, may Allah Azawajal reward you both, because a lot of
Arumba,
people
this is all honesty. It's all due to Amir al-Sunnat.
SubhanAllah.
You know, it started off from Amir al-Sunnat, then Islami Bites coming into UK, starting at Ijtima. This process, it all started off from that one Wali, the saint from Karachi, who started all this off. And, you know, it's us, you know, the dust of their feet.
You know, Hazrat Zulkarnain, who he built this wall, and it was an amazing wall. And when he was asked, he said, this is the mercy of my Lord. And he didn't attribute it to himself. And mashallah, this is the beauty of the knowledge of deen. Both of you haven't attributed it to yourself. I done a 6-year course. I worked hard. I traveled here. No, you both attributed it back to your parents, back to your Pir Murshid, and back to the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal and the love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. May Allah Azza wa Jal give you more and increase your knowledge and help us to gain from you. And I hope that the viewers of Madni Channel will support Dawat Islami to produce more youngsters like the two you have before you. You know, you have got the proof there. They say the proverb is that the proof is in the pudding. Here are two scholars from this country, born and bred here, you know, and like a lot of children out there, but these youngsters were given the opportunity by Dawat Islami because of your support. Keep supporting your Dawat Islami, and inshallah Azza wa Jal, Dawat Islami will give you more scholars like this. I've got to move to my Madani recharge, my last section. I haven't got long left. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
A young child, 8 years of age, is forcibly taken from his parents, his mother, by bandits. He's sold in the local marketplace, and he becomes a slave passing through different people. He's eventually sold into servitude in Makkatul Mukarramah. A noble woman of Makkatul Mukarramah, of great standing and great piety, buys him. That woman was Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha. And she presents him in the court of the best of creation, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anha is the only companion of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned by name in the glorious Quran. So you can imagine his status. What happened is, one day, his father and his uncle, they were out searching for him. Obviously he's taken by bandits, and they must have searched the long places. They eventually track him, and they come to the court of the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they say that, we have come to take our son. If you want money in return, we can give you that, but we want our son. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I don't want your money. If he wants to go with you, then he can go. They call Hazrat Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu ta'ala. He sees his father for the first time. He's been abducted at the age of 8. He sees his uncle. He's absolutely, you know, the love, the emotion. Tears flowing down everybody's eyes. Can you imagine that scene? And then they say, okay, Bita, let's go. And he says, no, I can't go. Why? I am your father, your mother's waiting for you, your siblings, everything's there. He says, yes, all of that is true. I have great love for you, but I cannot leave this beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He couldn't bear to separate from Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became so strong in this young boy's heart that he was willing to give up his family. He was willing to give up his mother. He was willing to give up his father. He was willing to give up everything at the feet of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you imagine that devotion? Why? It was just unbelievable, because he realized that he had a very special connection with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, just imagine that some of the companions used to call him, you know, the son of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this, what brought that about? You know what the scholars write? The scholars say that it was the love and affection that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him. And he, at that young age, said what the Sahaba Ikram had been saying since the beginning. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may my parents be sacrificed for you. SubhanAllah. Mm. But he did it in proper terms, in the sense that he said, I don't want to go with you, my father. I would rather stay with this beautiful Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Madni Channel, the love of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the essence and soul of our lives. The more we make that stronger, the more we increase our connection with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the more we will have success in this world and the hereafter. May Allah azza wa jal keep us all in His protection. Ameen. Bijahin Nabi Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.